Hello, good morning. Let's turn to a Psalm 50. I think we're 52, right? Psalm 52. For the choir director, a mass skill of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. And the righteous will see and fear, and will laugh at him, saying, Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thee thanks forever, because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good in the presence of thy godly ones. Amen. And so we have here another instance of a psalm written in response to an incident that occurred. And so if you, if you remember this, but if you remember, we go all the way back to 1 Samuel 21 and 22. This is the time after Saul tried to kill David, and then Jonathan and David basically make a pact with each other. And so David's life is spared. What David does is, as he's fleeing from the presence of Saul, he goes into the tabernacle, and he meets with Ahimelech. Ahimelech is actually quite scared of that David has come to see him. But David basically, okay, all intents, but David basically lies. Okay, so he tells Ahimelech that, well, you know, I'm sent here on a special mission from the king, and so on and so forth, and through you know, that kind of deceitful persuasion, he basically gets food, he gets the bread, the consecrated bread, and he receives Goliath's sword. But when all that takes place, unfortunately, also in the tabernacle is Doeg the Edomite, and he's one of the chief shepherds in Saul's care. And so obviously he tells Saul, and that leads to a massive massacre. And so what happens is, Saul, this is now chapter 22, Saul is obviously, we know he's a very insecure leader, and so his insecurity is getting the best of him. And so what ends up happening is that he's lamenting, he's standing before his men, he's lamenting that his son had actually committed treason in a certain way by making a pact with David. But his lament is basically that none of you guys, none of my advisors, none of you soldiers, none of you even tells me what's going on. You know, and even David is here, you know, in my city, and none of you knows. And so he's on and on. And so then we have here Doeg takes this opportunity to go and talk to Saul and says, actually, King, David was with Ahimelech. And he was there, and he received the sword, and he got provisions for him and his men. And then, if you know the rest of the story, then David goes out to, or before David's at the cave in Adullam, and he's stationed there. Gad, the prophet, speaks, prophesies over him, saying, don't go back home, stay outside, you're going to be safe out here, and then so on and so forth. And then when Abiathar, the priest, is one of the sons of Ahimelech, he escapes, and he goes and tells David what happened, and Psalm 52 is David's response. And it's a song of sadness in that way. And so he starts off, and remember, so he's writing about Doeg the Edomite, and he says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The word here is the word boast is, I mean, the way that it's kind of written, I mean, here, it's not necessarily talking about this pride, even though, I mean, obviously boasting is prideful in these things. But the idea is really coming more from this heart of really insecurity, more out of his insecurity. And then when he calls him his mighty man, obviously he's not calling Doeg a mighty man. It's almost an irony, because I mean, if you know, I encourage you after today, or maybe even during your prayer time, go read 1 Samuel 21 and 22. And then what he does is Saul orders his men to kill those that were in that area, and then he orders his men to kill the priests. And the men, Saul's servants, will not do that. They will not touch God's anointed in that way, his priests. But because his men won't do that, he calls Doeg and says, "Doeg, you do it." And so he is a ruthless man. And so when he says this word, "O mighty man," it's more like saying, "You ruthless man," or "You treacherous man," in that way. Because what Doeg did, there's nothing mighty about what he did at all. Doeg killed 85 untrained men. These were not soldiers. You know, these were not men equipped in battle in any way. They were peaceful, humble men. They were people, men that served as priests in the temple. They were not soldiers in any way. And so when David is making this first statement, he's really speaking to the irony and the hypocrisy of what this man did. He's basically saying, "You are not a mighty man. You know, you're a coward, in fact. You know, how can you do this to 85 priests who has never touched the sword, and you slay them, you know, in the presence of the Lord?" And so that's the beginning of this psalm, of this song, and you can see this incredible sadness and really anger that David really possesses through this place. And he says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. And you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." And so it's his first part. And so he's really dealing with the evil that's taken place. And in David's mind, and actually if you read towards the end of 1 Samuel 22, when Abiathar, the priest, comes to him, David basically knows. He says, "Oh man, I knew it. I knew when I saw Doeg the Edomite, I knew that he was going to go tell Saul. And really, all your family, everyone that was slain is really my fault." That's what David comes to this conclusion. And so he recognized, you know, something was going to happen here. And the reality is, all those 85 men, all that stuff, all took place because of this person's words. And his not just his words, but his deceitfulness in these words that were spoken. And it's quite a powerful thing. If you, you know, I keep referencing, because you have to understand the story to understand what David's saying. You know, and part of this is that this is the truth. Yes, David came to Ahimelech. Yes, true. David received bread. Yes, true. David received the sword of Goliath. Yes, true. All these things that happened, but the lies that were told to Saul was, even though, yes, he came to Ahimelech, he came to the house, he got food provisions, he got bread, and he received the sword. Those are the facts. That's what happened. But then the other thing is, oh, you got provisions so you could be strengthened, you know, and basically Saul's thing, to attack me. You got the sword, right? You were given weapons basically to attack me. And those were things that were spoken of by Doeg to Saul. And so it's this whole idea, there are some truthful statements here. Yes, this is true, this is true, this is true. But your commentary on these statements, in other words, you extrapolate from these statements, that's a lie. This is false. This is not true at all. And what it did, it enraged Saul so much to the point where he kills the, I mean, can you imagine? You kill the priests of God. And so David is clearly saying, I blame this on you. Doeg, you, I blame this solely on you. Your lies, your treachery, you know, the half-truths that are spoken of. And when you think about what David is saying here, it really, really comes to mind all those passages about our speech. All those passages about our tongues, where James will say that it's powerful, you know, that it's a rudder that steers a whole ship. It's such a small thing, but it does so much damage all around. And you have to think about the power of our speech and the power of our tongues, you know, the power of things that we say. And I think it's such an important point. And he's coming to this place and he says, it's crazy, because David could have easily said, it was your sword that actually did this. But instead he says, it was your tongue that did this. And interesting enough, isn't that kind of the analogy that we see in the scriptures, that the scriptures will say that your tongue is like a sword? And we see kind of this kind of beautiful imagery of these two things, but that's what it's like. And like I said, Dave, I can't believe you use your sword to kill these priests. But he says, no, you kill these priests through your tongue. It was your tongue that, you know, deceived Saul. Saul believed your lies and your treachery. And then in the presence of Saul, I mean, this is the other wicked, like, cowardly thing. It's very easy for Doeg to kill, you know, the priests and just to slay them, especially when you have Saul and his soldiers standing right by you as well. And so he says this is the height of cowardice. And he says that man, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking right. You know, he was there. He could have just simply told the truth, you know, about this matter, but instead he uses opportunity, you know, we would seem to lift himself up from this place and maybe, you know, make him a trusted advisor of Saul. I mean, there's all kinds of motives that are operating there. And then we'll get to verse 5. He says, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up, tear you from your tent, uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. And this is the idea that, you know, God's going to deal with you. He's going to, and notice, generally in the Psalms, if you notice the way that David writes, he'll usually say things like, may the Lord do this. May the Lord strike you down. So, but he doesn't say that. He says very definitively, God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up, tear you from your tent. This is his home, but also from the land of the living. In other words, there's going to be great judgment that comes upon you in this place. And so it's not something that might happen. David says, this is going to happen. What you've done, the evil that you've done, has caused so much harm. All these men have died, and I'm telling you, there's a judgment that's coming your way. And he says in verse 6, the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. I know that the phrase, the righteous will see and fear and they will laugh at him. It seems quite odd that David would use this idea of laughing at Doeg. But I was reading this commentary, which was quite helpful. And the writer, I think it was Clark, you know, was simply saying that because we have not really, the way he's trying to explain is we have not really endured such hostility. You know, like we have not nearly endured such injustice, that had you endured this kind of injustice or such hostility, then any relief that you may receive would bring you joy. And this idea of laughter in this way. And I know when we read something, like, even for me, when I read it, I was like really confused. I was like, what? Why would they laugh? You know, kind of things. But it's because the reality is we really haven't endured such hostility. I mean, you can imagine the joy that you know, maybe people that were rescued, you know, during the Holocaust, you know, or had gone through such the horrible, I mean, just the most horrible injustice you can imagine. And when they're rescued from that plight and see the destruction of your perpetrators, that would probably give you some joy. And I think we can understand a little bit of it. I mean, you know, we watch stories and we watch, you know, movies, you know, and when the criminals are getting their just reward, that you know, we you know, clap and we do all these type of things. And maybe that's what David is really referring to in this way. And he says, and notice verse 7, and this is really, verse 7 is quite insightful because it's quite the key to why we sin. And he says, behold a man who would not make God his refuge or make God his strength or make God his trust in this way. And if you think about that, you think of the evil that's done in the world, you think of the sin that we do in our own lives, and if you extrapolate that reasoning out, it usually comes to this point of, at the heart of it, we didn't trust God. We didn't make God our refuge. We steal because we don't think God's going to provide for us. We lie because we don't think that God is going to cover us, that God's going to protect us. You know, I mean, you just think of most sins that take place. You know, I mean, a real easy one is, you know, people will get a little older, you know, and then they'll start compromising in terms of, you know, their dating habits and even whom they marry and those type of things. Why? Because they don't trust that God will provide for them. And so this is a continual thing that happens. And if you think about this, our standards go down and we become more susceptible to making our own choices, because at the heart of it, sin is really the seeking of self and kind of self-satisfaction in that way. And we basically sin because we don't think God's going to take care of us. We don't think that God's going to provide for us. We can't trust God. And so, guess what? I have to do it myself. That's what it really comes down to. And he says here in this way, and he says, behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. In other words, he didn't trust God, he trusted himself. And because he trusted himself, the evil desires became stronger and began to pour forth. And brothers and sisters, this is a true statement. If we think about our sin, when we think about ways that we have sinned before the Lord, I can promise you at the root of it is a distrust of God. In other words, God, I can't trust you to handle this, so I'm going to handle this myself. I'm going to do this on my own. And David is saying this is what happened to Doeg. This is his primary sin. He trusted in himself. This whole self-sufficiency, the same idea that goes back to verse 1, it says, why do you boast? It's that same self-sufficiency in that way, now rooted in insecurity. But then he concludes the psalm in verse 8. It says, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thee thanks forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good in the presence of thy godly ones. And just think, I mean, just think of the situation that David is in. He's hiding now in the cave of Adullam. He's just found out that in his, you know, in his simple quest to hear from the Lord about the next steps as he's being pursued and tried, you know, hunted down by Saul, and in his request to go before the Lord and find an answer in these things, evil has come to him. He's has come to the nation of Israel in this way. But what does he decide to do? He says, I'm going to give thanks. As for me, right, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thee thanks forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good in the presence of thy godly ones. Think about this difficult situation that he's in. He basically says, Doeg didn't trust the Lord, but I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to take justice into my own hands. I'm going to trust in the loving kindness of God. The very thing that Doeg didn't do, David says, I'm going to do. I'm not going to sin by doing it my own way. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to wait upon him. And he's going to do it. In fact, he already says there in verse 9, he says, you have already done it. This is a faith statement. He's saying that, he's speaking in past tense. Lord, you're already going to do it. You're going to free me. You're going to rescue me. You're going to take care of this whole situation. You're going to deal with Doeg. It's already done. It reminds me of the passage in Mark where he says that when you believe, you've received it. It will be given to you. Jesus, when you pray, you believe that you received it. He says, then it will be given to you. This idea of past tense. That's why, you know, a lot of my prayers, if I'm praying for certain things, you know what I'll do? I'll just thank God. Just like David did. Lord, I just want to thank you that because you're already going to, I'm going to thank you, Lord, I'm going to thank you in advance, you know, for X, Y, Z or whatever it is. And maybe we should get in the habit of doing that, of really proclaiming whatever you pray, pray as if you've received it already and it'll be given to you. Let's give thanks to God. That's what David gives thanks to God. Lord, you've already done it. I give you thanks in advance for this. And I'm going to wait on your name. The very thing that Doeg doesn't do, David says, I'm going to do. So let's close our eyes. Yeah, that's a horrible thing that takes place. 85 priests and then some get killed by this ruthless person. It's horrible. It was his mouth, his lies, that caused all this damage. I find a lot of solace in this psalm. But remember, it was this lack of trusting in God that led to this destruction. Brothers and sisters, this morning, is there anything in your life right now that maybe you may not be trusting in the Lord? Is there any area of your life, your work, your family, your relationships, your finances, your ministries? And it's not like you just turn the switch on and say, okay, I'm going to trust you now. I mean, it's a process, but it starts with a humble heart. It starts with an acknowledgement. Lord, maybe I'm relying on myself. No wonder I'm so tired. Lord, maybe I'm relying on myself to find a wife. Maybe I'm relying on myself to heal my dad, to help him. Whatever it may be, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and let's just start with a prayer. Let's start with the prayer of repentance. Let's start with the prayer of just going before the Lord and say, God, forgive me. I have been boasting in myself by not trusting in you. Well, let's start with that this morning.
What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. Your sin was great, your love was great.
Continue to go before the Lord. Let's pray over those areas of our life that we seem to lack some trust. We don't make God our strength. nor our refuge. And in fact, we take refuge ourselves and in ourselves. Now let's be honest with the Lord today, and let's start that process of trusting Him. It starts with repentance. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray over Hong Kong this morning. Let's lift up our government. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival in our city. Let's lift up churches all over. Let's pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Stand Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice, Korean Church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's lift up our city. Let's cover our staff right now. Let's just pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come over each one, that they would do their work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Let's lift up. Let's cover our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, our baristas and logistics teams. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit would really lead our servants and really lead them to not just organize a service, but also to be the welcomers and allow people to feel very loved and comfortable when they come into the sanctuary. Let's pray for our worship sound and AV teams. Let's pray that the Lord would use our servants to lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's lift up the pregnant ladies within our body. Jade gave birth, and so we can remove her name there, but continue to pray for recovery. Pray for Cecilia, Amanda, Angela, and Caleb, can you add Joan on there as well? And let's just ask God to continue to watch over them. Let's lift up our house church tonight. Blue Pool, First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, K-House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and really use our leaders and our hosts, and that people will really draw near to the Lord and to each other. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you, God. We ask you to search our hearts, God, to look deep inside of us, Lord, in all the areas, Lord, where we fail to trust you, or we trust ourselves, God, or we trust our circumstances or our abilities or our wealth or whatever it may be, God, that we replace you with. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that it would start with repentance. Lord, we're sorry. Forgive us, God. And Lord, and just allow us, Lord, begin to move in our lives in such a way, God, that we trust you more. We make you our strength and our refuge, not anything else. God, that's our prayer. That's our heart this morning. And we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you tomorrow.